Are we on?
Yeah, we're locked and loaded.
Okay, good. I don't have any feedback, so I don't know.
Right.
Well, this is interesting. Well, good afternoon to all those that I didn't get to speak to before services. At least I got in time to speak to a few of you. You know, this reminds me of something I've seen in a bar and restaurant. There ought to be a cold beer sitting right there. Okay. It's clear. Mr. Libissonaire was talking to us about the bad angel this morning. See, he talked about that here, that real bad one. You know who that is. I'm going to talk with you today about the good angels, the righteous angels, God's angels. What is your view of angels? Maybe you've never really stopped to say, well, here's what I believe about angels. Well, you ever thought about, well, what is the world view? How does the world look at angels? Well, you've seen some of that expressed, I'm sure. But let me read a little background here. This is from medieval Jewish philosopher Maimonides, I guess. Maimonides. He explained his view of angels in a document called Guide for the Perplexed. I didn't read all of it, but I got a feeling that after you read it, you'll be perplexed. But anyway, all I copied down to read to you was a response from Aristotle about what he said. He said, this leads Aristotle in turn to the demonstrated fact that God, now he's talking about God and angels here, and he's saying it's a demonstrated fact. See if you think so when I get through reading. Demonstrated fact that God, glory, and the majesty of Him does not do things by direct contact. God burns things by means of fire. Fire is moved by the motion of the sphere, and the sphere is moved by the means of disembodied intellect. Getting deep enough for you yet? These intellects, being the angels which are near Him, thank you so much. I let there be light, and I really appreciate that. I did wanted to keep my nose off of the paper. I may still get close to it. But anyway, it's about the angels near Him, through whose mediation the spheres, that's the planets, move. Thus, totally disembodied minds exist, which emanate from God and are the intermediaries between God and all the bodies, that's objects, here in this world. Now, that's one point of view. According to Kabbalah, K-A-B-A-L-A-H, there are four worlds, and our world is the last world, the world of action. And the name for that is A-S-S-I-Y-A-H. Angels exist in the world above as a task of God. Did you get that? Not a person, a task of God. They are an extension of God to produce effects on the world. After an angel has completed its task, it ceases to exist. The angel is, in effect, the task. This is derived from the book of Genesis. Did you know that? I didn't. When Abraham meets with three angels and Lot meets with two, The task of one angel, one of the angels, was to inform Abraham of his coming child. Well, we know that to be the Lord. The other two were to save Lot and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But according to what he says, they were just tasked and they went out of existence after they did their task. Isn't that amazing? I'm speaking to people that know their Bible, and I know you think differently. But if you explore the subject of angels and literature on the internet, and most of what you find is based on fables, myths, and popular suppositions. We hear stories about guardian angels, angels of protection. In time of war, people being helped by angels. Those are good things, aren't they? But, you know, there's been movies made about angels. There was a movie made called Angels in the Outfield. It's about California angels. There's still a ball club, I believe, by that name. Some name their ball clubs after angels, even little boy softball, baseball teams do that. And then there we all know about that TV program called Touched by Angels. Now, as I recall, I don't think I ever watched one of those all the way through. Maybe I did at some time or other. But as I recall, and a lot of times you see this, they're about somebody that has died, and they come back as an angel. There are collectible angels, angel booklets, sand pictures of angels, and there is some truth in some of what is said about the angels in general, but also many misconceptions in these stories. But isn't that the way Satan works? He has some truth, doesn't he? There are even people who worship angels. Well, should we do that? Is that okay? Angel worship's been around for a long time. In fact, that was a problem that occurred back in the New Testament church. You all remember a church that Paul addressed that was having that problem? Colossians, the Colossae church. They'd been invaded by false teachers who were teaching a false humility and a worship of angels as a part of the means of true spirituality. Let's turn to that. Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So these ideas obviously just come from fleshly minds, no doubt, perhaps satanic and demonic influence, though. But the entire attempt to have angels as means to gain favors with God was demonic. And the Colossians had this philosophy thrown at them in order to minimize the premise that salvation is only through Christ and Christ alone. So they were actually, by teaching this doctrine, they were minimizing the true doctrine which the Apostle Paul had taught them. Now notice verse 8 of that same chapter. This is a very important verse because we've always said, and I think it goes all the way back to Herbert Armstrong's teaching, that it is a key verse to understanding this whole chapter because it tells you what's going on here. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men." Okay, these empty deceit, vain philosophies, are coming from the traditions of men, not from Scripture, not from the Word of God. And it goes on to say, according to the basic principles of the world. So these ideas are worldly. They're not part of God's teaching. And not according to Christ. Verse 9. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with Gnostics and Gnosticism, Gnostic ideology and philosophy. Verse 10. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. And I believe principalities and powers is not only talking about maybe powers in the world, leaders, philosophers, but also the evil angelic world that tries to influence men and women and boys and girls the wrong way. Say, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. What is philosophy? It's teachings, isn't it? It's teachings, ideas, and philosophies. We teach philosophy. We teach philosophy of the Bible, of God's Word. There's also some confusing stories, or at least confusing stories to some people in the Bible about angels. And it's back in Genesis 6, where we were earlier in the sermonette. In Genesis 6, and we'll read verse 1. Well, we'll read first four verses. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. So these sons of God, were they angels? Some think so. Some teach that these were angels. Some people believe in angels. Some people think they are all just fables. In other words, some people don't even think the spirit world exists. But it does. You remember a group in the Bible that during Christ's time, they didn't believe in the resurrection or spirits. Sadducees. Sort of sad, you see. Isn't it? But there is a spirit world. But there's a good spirit world, and that's who we're talking about today. Our purpose today is this. Is to see what the Bible teaches about the angels. The angels of God. Concerning this scripture right here, how far did I get? Did I just read verse 2? Let's read through verse 4 and then I'll stop and go on to the next part. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth, on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were famous people, powerful people. I'm going to come back to this later. We'll talk some more about this, because people have said that these individuals called the sons of God were angels marrying women. But just put that thought aside. We'll come back to it just shortly. So, what is the purpose of the angels? I'm going to give you a title for this message. It's Bible, the Bible view of angels. The Bible view of angels. Because I talked a little bit about what the worldview is, what people think and don't think. And if I covered much of that, there's a ton of information out there about what people think about angels. And so I can't cover all of that. Be a waste of your time anyway. I want to begin with some of the aspects of things that angels cannot do. So that'll be my first point then. Angels, number one, angels are not intermediaries between us and God or entities to be worshipped or sought after. Some people worship angels. We read that in Colossians, didn't we? And even to this day, they do. And also, they think they're intermediaries. They go between us and God. Gnostic thought teaches that angels are necessary intermediaries between God and man. The false teaching claims that knowing about angels enables one to gain blessings in this life and attain the level of divine in the next. And that is a quote from Holman's Bible Dictionary. So that's what they're saying that people think about angels. Let's go to 1 Timothy and verse 2, or 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator. Verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So there's only one mediator, intermediary, or one mediator. He is the only one qualified for that responsibility. Angels are not to be worshipped. Demons may want this by the way Satan desire was expressed toward Jesus. You remember when Jesus was being tested after he had fasted? Let's go over to Matthew 4, I believe. Yeah, Matthew 4, verse 8. Notice one of the things that he wanted Jesus to do. Matthew 4 and verse 8. Said again, "the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Verse 9. "And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." I'd always just thought of that as he was trying to trick Jesus, get him to sin, and get him to fail. But you know, in reading that again, it seems maybe he did want or desire that worship. Maybe he wanted that. But that would have been a false worship because Christ Jesus told him, said, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." So that makes it pretty plain then that angels are not to be worshipped. Let's turn over to Revelation 19 and verse 10. Put a couple more scriptures with that. Revelation 19 and verse 10. These were some experiences that John had during the revelation and the visions that were given to him. And so he relates the experience. Revelation 9 and verse 10, and said, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. Sort of like he said, cut that out. Don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we have another statement there. Worship God. Turn over just a page or so to chapter 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw, 22 and verse 8, I John saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me. You know, he'd already had an experience before that. He must have forgotten it, or he just had an automatic response. Verse 9. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So, it's very clear, isn't it? There's no biblical justification for seeking angels' help or help. Our salvation comes from the Lord. Simple as that. Our salvation comes from the Lord. Now, Jude, while we're over here in the back of the Bible, Jude, that book just before Revelation, Jude wrote about some ungodly men in his one chapter that were, he compared them to Israel's unbelief, compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah, and even the angels that rebelled. And so let's look at that in Jude 1, or chapter 1, that's all there is, verse 8. And we'll read verse 8 and 9. Pick it up here. "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So we need to be as careful as Michael to not accuse others, because he wouldn't even accuse this high-ranking angel that has fallen, that had turned away from God. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Notice verse 10. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know." Now, these is who it's talking about, and these false teachers that were troubling the church. So these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. So, even Michael would not rebuke probably Satan himself, but he asked God to rebuke him. Now notice John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, this is another scripture that shows us that you don't go through an angel as an intermediary. Jesus Christ is the only one that you go to the Father through. And verse 13 of chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, our avenue to the Father is only through Jesus Christ, not through an angel. There's also no justification for initiating a conversation with an angel. Now, an angel might bring you a message. I haven't heard of that lately, though. But if somebody tell me that they did get a message from an angel, I will just listen and we'll wait and see if what they've said comes true. But, you know, what I'm talking about is channeling. You know, that's a practice. It's a demonic thing carried on by the New Age practice. It's a New Age religion. Seeking angels to be around or praying to angels. So, if you hear of one you might evaluate the message. You know, the Bible tells us to test the spirits. Test what is said and done. But anyway, I haven't heard of any messages sent to us by angels in our time. Maybe you have. I haven't. But we do know of certain religions that lay claim to supposedly the latest revelations coming to them from angels. But what did God say about if they speak not according to this word, you don't believe them? So if a true angel did come and bring a message, they would have to bring a message that is in harmony with the Bible. Let's notice how Paul warned about angels in Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel had already been delivered to them. And so somebody was coming with a different kind of message and calling it another gospel. But there's only one true gospel. There's only one truth revealed from God. Verse 8. But even if we... What if Paul came back and he said, you know, remember all those things I taught you before? I've got a different gospel for you this time. So he says, even if we, among the apostles, or an angel from heaven, even if an angel comes and he brings you a different gospel, preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He wasn't satisfied with saying at one time. So we read verse 9 and it says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Get the point? Like Mr. Waterhouse used to say, he would say, get the point. So the Apostle Paul emphasized the point. Okay, that was point one. Point two is, angels did not mate and create giants in Genesis. So we come back then to what we were talking about before Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. We go back there. Let me read it again. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. In the British Family Bible Commentary, it gives both possible interpretations here for the phrase, the sons of God, in verse 2. Says there are two famous interpretations of those words, besides that of some of the ancients who took them to mean angels. Some understood by the sons of God, the great men, nobles, rulers, and judges, who, being captivated with the beauty of the daughters of men, that is, of the meaner sort, took by force and violence as many as they pleased. Now, the other side of the coin. But there are other ancient interpreters and most of the latter, who by the sons of God understand the posterity of Seth, who were worshipers of the true God, in Genesis 4:26, and who now saw or conversed with the daughters of men, that is, the daughters of the ungodly race of Cain. Now, this is taken from the writings of Patrick Kidder. For 6,000 years, most of mythology and pagan deification of gods mating with mankind comes from the twisting perversion of this one section of Genesis. So, in the comments, then he is saying, you remember, did he mention Enoch in the sermonette? I remember he was reading there in Genesis. Anyway, that was one of our test questions the other day. You know, the labor in the word training. I guess you all know, Mr. Martin's mentioned that to you, I'm sure. No? Anyway, we're in a training session. We're probably about a third of the way through it. One of our test questions was, how many righteous men are listed before the flood, and who are they? But anyway, Enoch is one of them, and he's the son of Seth. I was thinking he read that a while ago. Maybe he didn't. But what this comment's saying is then the line of Seth, which brought forth Enoch, and we just read about Enoch in Jude, didn't we? Did we read that? No, we weren't. We were there. Well, let's just flip over there momentarily. We'll read it. I was reading it, but you didn't read it a while ago. Anyway, Jude 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed. I'll stop right there, but I want to come back to verse 14 where it says, he prophesied. So Enoch was not just a man who lived righteous to himself. He obviously was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was mentioned as one of the preachers of righteousness. So what this commentary is saying then is the line of Seth, instead of keeping themselves pure in the way of God, they started choosing wives of the baser sort, the descendants of Cain, and intermarrying that way. So that's a lot better explanation than it was angels marrying women, because we'll find out more that, well, let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 30. Matthew 22 and verse 30. About whether angels marry. Matthew 22 verse 30 says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels of God in heaven. So, of course, there was a question asked that somebody help me out. Did this guy have seven wives or the other way around? No, it was a wife that married seven. Well, let's get it here. No, it doesn't tell us. Well, that's 22 and verse 30. I think the verse just before that. 27. Last of all, the woman died also, and therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be, for they all had her. In other words, she had seven husbands. And so they're asking, they thought they was going to trick him up. And Jesus said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." So basically that's showing that angels do not marry and don't reproduce. Let's look at another note about all God's creation, all things in God's creation that He created in back in Genesis. So we'll go there, Genesis 1, verse 24. What do they do? What did He tell them to do? All of His, let's say, His physical or animal and plant kingdom. What did He tell them to do? Genesis 1:24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God made all the creatures of the earth to reproduce their own kind. And you can't jump the gap. Now, somebody might say, "Well, what about the old mule?" Well, a mule is a hybrid, as I recall, isn't it? And that's as far as it'll go. It stops. So somehow or other, God's got it built into the genetic mechanism. You can't break the scripture here. Now, we're about ready to read verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, that's a big statement. For the time being, human beings are only reproducing human beings, aren't they? But God has in mind to reproduce Himself. But there's another component involved, isn't there? That's God's Spirit, which He has given to us, which in Romans it says is His Spirit witnesses with our spirit. It works with our spirit. So God is in the process of making God kind, ultimately. We'll get to that a little later. Now, do you suppose that Satan and these evil angels might aspire to recreating themselves? Wouldn't they like to? Because they want more of their kind, you know, so they could do more damage. Because remember, they're opposed to God. They're against God. But they can't do that. They can't reproduce. They are created beings. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16, it says, Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through Him and for Him." So whether we're talking about the visible creation or the invisible creation, Jesus Christ, God, created all of it, all things. Now, just referencing back to Genesis 6, 1 through 4 again. We don't need to go back there. So the sons of God were from the Seth line, and the unrighteous line was through the Cain line. Well, I guess I do need to turn back to Genesis 5. Genesis 5 and verse 1. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And apparently Seth was taught differently because he had a son that was a righteous man. In other words, these were sons, godly sons of God, instead of, it doesn't mean angels. We read earlier, did we not, chapter 6 and verse 5. He saw the wickedness of... No, we didn't read that one. Let's read that verse along with this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that's what mankind then had come to by the time of the flood. And it was because then, instead of continuing that godly line through Seth, and that, you know, rising to the top, they married the wicked people, and the society continued downward. It almost seems to me like we're there again. We're mixing the races. And there's no standards anymore. So maybe we're getting close. Let's go over to 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're already called children of God, even though we're in the flesh. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, speaking of Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are actually going to be like the glorified Christ. In Romans 6, I'll read 6:5, I'll read that to you. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So how was he resurrected? We have a description of that, and I'll just give you the scripture because I don't have time to go through all of them today. Revelation 1, verses 14 through 16. Describes Jesus Christ in his present glorified form. And so 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we're going to be like him. Number 3, the purpose of angels. Number 3, the purpose of angels. Remember that I mentioned in the introduction about how those Gnostic teachers thought about the need to have relationships with angels, and that was making inroads into the church at that time, and so the apostles had to deal with it. So let's go to 2 Kings 19. And verse 35. This is a little historic background here of angels intervening in the time of King Hezekiah over Assyria. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, and it came to pass on the certain night that the angels of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Can you imagine how this great general felt? Doesn't give us any description as to what he thought or said. It's just almost like he was dumbfounded. He wakes up and 185,000 of his soldiers are lying on the ground. What would you think? What would you do? And then verse 37 says, now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nishrak, his god. You would think that he would have gotten a point there about which god might be in control. That his sons, I won't try to pronounce their names, anyway, two of them struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And the third son, he reigned in his place. They were probably humiliated, embarrassed that their father had come back without his army and lost 185,000 of them to what they did not know. But I'm sure Sennacherib decided, I'm in the wrong place. I think I'll just go home. This brings us to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by the inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What this part of the Hebrews is about is telling us how much greater that Jesus Christ, this high priest, is even than angels. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? So you see, angels are not sons of God, are they? So he says, reflecting back to Genesis 6, where he's talking about the sons of God. So he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So to which of the angels? Never did. It didn't happen. Is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Catch up with you here. I want to read also verse 6 through 7 here. Get on the right page. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Pick up again and down in verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools? Are they not all ministering servants sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So not only are they ministers in heavenly places, they are ministers that help serve the brethren, the church, the called out ones, who will inherit salvation and be sons of God. In Psalms 103, verse 20, we won't turn there, but that's one of the places where it says that the angels are ministering servants of God. And another one I'll give you is Psalms 91 and verse 11. Psalms 91, verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." So the angels do have charge, or they are charged with responsibilities to look after God's people. And another example we can think about, we won't turn there either, Daniel 10 and verse 11. You probably recall the story where Daniel had been praying for a long time and wanting understanding. And this angel was helped by Michael. He was struggling against the prince of Persia, and so he was delayed. But he finally did come. And so he gave, this was concerning the vision that Daniel had concerning the ram and the goat. You find that in chapter 8 if you want to go read that experience there that Daniel had with an archangel. Now let's go to a couple of scriptures in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Angels have some pretty big jobs. 24 and verse 31. And said, "He will send his angels with a great trump, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven, end of heaven to the other, one end of heaven to the other." So they will be involved very much whenever that seventh trumpet sounds. And this announces, of course, the return of Christ and the time of the resurrection. So the angels will be involved then of going around the world and picking up all the saints and bringing them together. So obviously they're very much right up on the leading edge of knowing everything that's going on in God's work and God's plan. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll read 1 through 4. Revelation 7, 1 through 4. "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree." So there was four angels there commissioned for this responsibility, as it mentioned in the first part of the verse. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." He says, "Hold up, wait a minute. We got to do some work here," saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. For I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So the angels very much involved in that project and that responsibility at that time, at a time yet to come. So they have some pretty powerful jobs. God created angels as ministering spirits. You know, some of them rebelled. You know, we had a third of the angels that rebelled and went with Satan. However, most of the angels remained loyal. So that means two-thirds of them remained loyal. And these same angels rejoice in heaven. In Luke 15, verse 10, it says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So that is a time for them to rejoice when someone repents and turns to God's way of life. They really get excited about that. God's angels truly bring protection, announcements of great events, and warnings about God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. And they are powerful servants who do God's bidding, but are never to be worshipped. The truth about angels has been twisted and distorted into a confusing assortment of fables and myths. People have wanted their senses titillated, and they like to hear smooth things that lack true spiritual substance. And in Matthew 28:18, which is our Great Commission scripture, Jesus tells us that all authority has been given to me or to him. So our salvation and trust and our future must be centered around our aspiration to seek God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Good to be back with you again.